think the ushers have... kind of loud here. I think the ushers got some outlines. If you need those, pens, Bibles, raise your hands as they walk by. Welcome to New Crossing Church and good morning. And it's just one of those beautiful mornings where the things God's wanting to say to us are experiential. And I'll kind of explain what that means. He's very powerful upon the things that are happening this morning in worship and in message here. And I partly even say that because even that last song, you know, right before we sang that song, Set Free, they didn't know the stories behind the message this morning, right, Jason? And so I just love that Frankie just read Isaiah 61, and you'll see why that's significant in a moment or in a few minutes. But let me that's the very words that came out of Jesus' mouth when he first walked into the temple. This isn't even part of the message this morning, but in an indirect way it is. And he unrolled the scroll to Isaiah 61, and the first words out of his mouth after he had been baptized in the Spirit and taken into the wilderness and fought the temptations of Satan. And the first words were just those very words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Be turning to 2 Timothy, and let me pray. Our Father in heaven, man, that's what we got to take to heart this morning. That's your words for us, Jesus, is you've been on one mission since the creation and fall of mankind. You've been on the mission of freedom. Freedom to know you, not freedom to do what we want and seek our own advancement or pleasures, but seek to freedom to live a life that has meaning, a life that has your Spirit, a life that counts into eternity so it's not wasted. Freedom, most of all, to know the God that created us and loved us. So we pray your freedom. We pray, Lord, we all come. And it's fear. It's fear that man becomes the cage in our lives in so many different ways. Ways we don't even realize where there's subtleties of fear that reside. And Satan is not a God of love. He's a demon of fear. And so we just pray freedom. Freedom in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship was cool. How'd you like that? Jazz, a little blues. It was fun. Man, messed me up. In a good way. See if I can kind of bring myself back. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And hopefully you got your outlines, you got your Bibles open. It's towards the back of your Bible. And this is an experiential morning sermon message because what God is saying is important to his heart. And it started last Sunday, Easter, and it was just so cool the way that he orchestrated the next passage we're looking at last Sunday, which was verses 8 through 13. And right in the middle of that's the Easter message. But around it, you know, it's this idea that we are called to live lives that don't have shame. We, you know, where we're not ashamed of God, we're willing to even suffer for him. And the irony of that message was, believers, you have two choices. You can live a life where there is shame in your life, or you can live a life where there's suffering. And we're like, wow. Don't sign me up for that. That's not what I want, right? But the thing is the life with shame is a life of greater suffering for no reason because it's a life without Jesus. but a life with Jesus, and it might mean you face a little suffering, you know, kind of like, oh, I got to suffer the embarrassment of being a Christian because it's so getting so countercultural now. It's not cool like it used to be, you know, and my friends will think I'm weird and I'll get associated with those, you know, the especially weird group of Christians out there, which we kind of wish they'd all be silenced. But, you know, but there is a message and there is truth that he wants to speak into us. And so we, you know, last Sunday was shame and suffering. And then we saw the salvation of Christ, a reason why it is worth, you know, being ashamed to be associated with Jesus. But at the same time, there are safe deposits he's put into us. And I ended that message with and I want to start this Sunday just to make a glue, a connection, a quote from Garrison Keillor. I ended the message with Garrison Keillor telling us that the book of Acts, if you don't know, Pray Home Companion, writer, author, cool guy, and when asked what his top favorite books were by Newsweek, he was not ashamed to say the book of Acts in the Bible is one of his top five favorite books, and he summarized it beautifully by saying, this is the book of Acts, is the flames lit on their little heads, and bravely and dangerously they went forward. That's where we continue this morning. And Paul, speaking of Jesus coming, you know, the year of the Lord's favor is what we want, it's what the world needs. We need his favor upon our lives, but it's only in Christ. And Timothy was facing a lot of suffering, and there was, you know, and this was a time of great persecution. It wasn't before this, too intense, but now there is huge suffering, even martyrdom. People, if you're a Christian man, or they, you know, the Roman would put the gun to the, you know, head, you believe, yeah, you know, and it's like there's people being killed for their faith. And Paul now is in a dark, damp Roman prison. And he knows his days are numbered. And this is his last letter to his spiritual son. Timothy wasn't his natural son, but it was like, and that's the cool thing, brothers and sisters, is in the church, you have a spiritual family, spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters to take this journey with you. But sometimes it gets tough. And so Paul, his father, is telling him, you know, and it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, and I'm going to be bouncing around. Hopefully, the media person can keep up with my verses. But this morning, but for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's the Holy Spirit he's given us. And Timothy was, you know, fear was starting to bind him up. Closing his mouth, afraid to say, you know, to be obvious, you know, and maybe it could be, it seemed like maybe he was just becoming a little timid about that. And he's encouraging him. First of all, Timothy had amazing faith to be a young man. And so this is cool. Young men, young women, we all can have amazing callings with God to do extraordinary things, even though we're ordinary people. And Timothy was in Ephesus, picture, you know, in a whole region. He is pastoring overall the church that's exploding in that place. So it's not an issue of he was a Christian not willing to say anything, but obviously Paul needed to embolden his heart. And as we begin this, Monday morning, as I sat down to look at and start studying, which is Monday is my one of my favorite days of the week, because I pour myself into God's Word. It's like, what is this saying? Let's wrestle, God, help me understand. And then I'm reading the verses for this morning, verses 13 through 18. I'm going, oh, man, that's kind of the same message. And it's like, oh, that's right. But Paul's preaching like a Hebrew. And so just again, for those of you that are here the first time this morning, there's a way, you know, there's kind of two ways of going about learning stuff. Like a Greek, that's us Americans, right? And Greeks are, you know, it's kind of like, well, I'm going to teach you A, and I won't tell you about B until I'm done with A. And then when I'm done with A, I'll go to point B, and then point C, and then point D. But I'll never return to A, B, or C, you know, kind of tracking with that. And so we want it all. We just want it concise. We want it packaged. And a Hebrew is not like that. A Hebrew, you know, says, okay, I'm going to tell you about A and B. Oh, I'm going to go back to A again. Now A, B, C. And then I'm going to go back to B. And it's like they're circling. So, you know, a Greek, and we teach this way in college, we teach sequential. But a Hebrew, like Paul, and Paul could teach both ways, and so did Jesus, but sometimes it's like, I'm going to make a point, But I'm going to come back to it again in a few moments. I'm going to come back again. But each time he adds a little more, gives a different perspective. I heard a funny story this week about one of our middle schoolers. His mom was having trouble understanding something. He says, well, that's because, Mom, you're thinking like a Greek. I had a youth listening. Score. And he's using it against his mom. Double score. And no, but, you know, isn't it cool when our teens, and unfortunately they're not here this morning, but I'm sure your parents will help them understand the message this morning. So this week I was just wrestling with that, and I realized, okay, Paul's coming back to some of the same points again, but he's going to be showing it to us in a different way. And let me show you what I mean. Okay, got your Bibles open, looking at chapter 8, and Paul says to Timothy in verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So there's that idea of being shameless. And we saw him end the passage last Sunday with saying it in verse 12. And now, first, he's telling them, don't be this way because of what Christ has done. Man, how can we be ashamed of Christ when he took the bullet for us, when he went to the cross for us to save us and give us eternal life? Then Paul comes back to it again in verse 12, and he says, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced he's able to guard until that day. And so there's that ashamed, and this time he's coming back to him again. See, now, Timothy, look how I'm living my life, willing to be in prison for what I believe. I'm not ashamed. Why? This time he's saying, I don't just believe there's a God. I don't just believe Jesus died for me. I know him. I got a personal friendship with him, and I would do anything for him now because of what he's already done for me. That's the only way it's possible. So he comes back to it again, right? Tracking? So we're not going to even read the passage this morning yet, but I just want you to see how a Hebrew thinks. So verse 16, because some of us older people don't quite get it. We're so entrenched in our Greek ways of learning. So now jump down to verse 16, and Paul now says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So now this time he's coming back to it again, and this time he's using a story of one of the brothers who was not ashamed. Got it? Tracking, right? Yeah, shameless. Okay, that's. And when we're talking about shameless this morning, the sermon's called Shamelessly Faithful. So what does it mean to be shamelessly? Shameless. It means to be bold, right? Okay. Now, and shame, you know, shame just means a person who's bringing us, we can feel ashamed of somebody when they bring us less respect or honor because of our association with them. You know, it can be a painful feeling, of being disgraced. And sometimes as Christians, we can feel that way. And it's not our fault. We got a whole society starting from when you're a kid in grade school just telling you, don't share your faith. Don't talk about Jesus. You know, and it's in the workplace. There's no smoking areas, and there's also no Jesus areas in our society. And so it's easy for us to feel that way. Why am I talking so fast? Okay. But I'm excited about this. So that's what it means to be shameless. And I talked about how crazy it is what we're not ashamed of, right? You know, the painted bellies, you know, on national TV and sports games and stuff. And then I said, you know, Mondays, and I don't make this stuff up, all right? I don't stretch the truth. And I talk about, you know, Mondays a lot of time at the health club or, you know, and when I used to work in electronics, you know, it's just, people bragging about how's your week? You know, oh, yeah, I got toasted. And talking about bread. But so this morning, so Monday, it's like, man, what am I supposed to preach the same passage? You know, I want to spare you guys having to do this again. And I go work out. And then my favorite thing, two favorite things. First of all, it's Jesus. But then it's three hard shell tacos. So I go there, and usually there's this long line of track. This we'll just show you what I'm talking about. But so I'm in there, and it's like, man, as I'm driving by, you know, the taco place, it's like there's always this long line, and I'm driving by, there's like no line. And it's like, oh, cool. Get in there, just get my three hard shell tacos, no drink, and pull up the window, and I tell the dude, man, it's like there's no one in line this today. And he says, yeah, they're probably all hungover from the weekend. See? There it is. That, you know, that isn't it funny what we're not afraid to tell people? And he's like, yeah, you know, I'm glad it's kind of short today myself. And I said, and I, you know, it's like, I said, well, I had a great Easter, you know, and, you know, and got through in line. We had a quick conversation, but it's like, and then as I'm pulling through, I'm thinking, man, I just preached on not being ashamed. But all I said is I had a great Easter. What does that mean? You know? And so I didn't even, I thought I was kind of feeling like maybe I should have shared, you know, more with them since there was no one behind me. And so it's kind of one of those regrets, you know? But the point, that was not the point. The point was our world is crazy in what they're not ashamed of displaying, but it's funny how we can be so ashamed of a God who loves us and saves us. That's shameless. Now, faithful, shamelessly faithful, title of this message, verse 12b. So back last Sunday, we finished with the end of 12. This is what it means to be Hebrew again. That's why I'm doing this. I know whom I'm a believed, Paul said, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So now, if you just look over to verse 14, Paul says now in this morning's passage, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So Paul had talked about, he gave his own life as an example of what's been entrusted to him. And now he's saying, Timothy, that's been entrusted to you. So you see this Hebrew way, you know, we're cycling through these things, but hopefully we're learning a little more, right? Loyal, steadfast to the principles of Christianity is what it means to guard the faithfulness of God's truth. And so I was thinking shamelessly faithful, but you know, for the outline, I don't know if we're ready for that. So there's two main areas in which we need to be boldly loyal. And one is boldly loyal to God's message. And if you notice, if you have the outline, there's a slash words. I didn't know if to say boldly loyal to God's message or words. It kind of means the same thing. And the second point this morning that we're going to hit upon is boldly loyal to God's mission slash work. So you can go with message and mission, or you can go with words and works, whatever works for you, right? Okay? But the same idea. Normally, I don't give you options, but I'm feeling really nice this morning. So you get to cross out the one that, you know, doesn't work for you, okay? Freedom, right? So now, those ideas of being bold and loyal to God's word, his message, because if you're loyal to his message, you are loyal to him. And being shameless and anyone knowing about it. And so that's that idea of being boldly loyal. And I, you know, and I thought, man, if we wanted to get really intense, so you know, they all kind of mean the same thing: shamelessly faithful, boldly loyal, or audaciously resolute. Ooh, I know. Audacious. We're not ready. We're Midwesterners. We're not ready for that. That's just, we better start with boldly loyal, okay? So God's word is living and breathing. And it's different than any other book out there. God's truth is amazing. And this isn't a rabbit trail. It sounds like one, but it's not. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training and in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so what does that mean? I mean, when the Bible says God's word is living, it's not concepts. It's not just principles. It's not just philosophies. It's alive, okay? And so one of the ways it's alive is when a person has the Holy Spirit living in them, and God speaks, and they're reading the things from his word, and they're taking them to heart, not just mind. His Spirit makes it alive in them, and we begin to be transformed. But there's another subtle way which God's word is also living. It's living in the way that it connects us, because it's the same Spirit that is helping us understand the words, and we share the same Spirit if we believe in Jesus. Amen. So what's really cool, and that's why I said this is an experiential message, in that God's Spirit has been orchestrating this passage with the things going on this week. And I've seen that many times before. I'm going to preach something, stuff happens, like the dude, you know, at the taco place. And it's like, okay, God gets my attention. And that's what we want. We want it to be living in our lives, right? Not just our heads. And so I'm wrestling thinking, oh man, I don't want to subject these really nice people on Sunday morning to the same message, you know, but then after I'm studying and reading this, and then after I spend some time in God's word and prayer, and then I open up, check my emails, and there's an email from Jason Jennings. And he didn't know what this morning was going to be about, but he emailed me because of last Sunday's message. And he's given me permission to share some of this stuff with you. And he writes this. He says, and this is Monday, after I've been wrestling with my message. He says, hey, Craig, I'm sending this to you and Rick, one of our elders, because about your message last Sunday. A few weeks ago, Ed, who recently started teaching a religious ed class for his Catholic church, said to me, I'm bothered, and Ed Summers, which also has given me permission to mention his name. I always ask permission, so don't worry. I'll never embarrass you, so you can tell me the most intimate things, and they're safe, all right? And I mean that in all seriousness. I even ask my kids before I share anything that might embarrass them. But not if it makes you look good. I might not ask, but... So he says, a few weeks ago, Ed, who's a teacher with them, said to me, I'm bothered that DeForest is no longer giving time off for kids to observe Good Friday. I said, Ed, if the Spirit is speaking to you, then take it to prayer. Just might be there is a school board member or two that might feel the same way, and perhaps they would like to hear from you. Listen, this is great. All it takes for evil to succeed is for good men to do nothing. Well, Ed came in this morning to show me the letter he sent to DeForest Times and each school board member, and it was in the Times this week. Ed said he spent 4 hours on Good Friday writing and revising it. I'm including it for you to read, not so much what it says in words, but what it says to his community, which is, this is my name, this is where I work, this is what I stand for, this is my Jesus. And so I asked if I could read the letter for you. Well, of course, it's public. It's in the Times. But it's districts should reconsider decision to have school on Good Friday. The DeForest Area School District should reconsider decision to hold classes on Good Friday. Many Christians live in DeForest Area School Districts, and Good Friday is the most solemn day of the Christian calendar. It commemorates the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. My kids have attended here since 2000, and Good Friday has always been a day off from school. School districts around the country are closed. I'm a science teacher for the school district of Poinette, and we are closed for Good Friday. The New York Stock Exchange is closed on Good Friday. The decision to have school on Good Friday is not related to this year's extreme harsh winter. School on Good Friday was a part of the original school calendar disseminated at registration. At the first inauguration, George Washington placed his hand on the Bible. Daniel Boone took a Bible with him on excursions out into the wilderness. Civil rights leader Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was a Christian minister. Christianity is a vital part of our American history and has influenced our sense that every life matters. The Constitution guarantees freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. What about non-Christian students? Being aware of the Christians and other religions is a part of the educational experience. I took an area studies class at Oregon High School. We studied world religions, including Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Unfortunately, a study of Christianity was not included under the assumption that students already know about Christianity. Nevertheless, it was a great class. For those who don't want to participate in the conversation, simply enjoy a three-day weekend. It makes sense that Purim, the deliverance of the Jews, is a national holiday in Israel. It makes sense that Maalid al-Nabi, birth of a prophet Muhammad, is a national holiday in Lebanon. The majority of Wisconsinites still identify themselves as Christian. It would make sense that school is closed on Good Friday. In the Bible, Matthew 27, verses 45 through 56, it states, From noon onward, darkness came over the whole land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus cried out in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. The district's early release from 1:25 p.m. makes it difficult for Christians to mark this solemn occasion beginning at 12 noon. I hope the district reconsiders for next year that Good Friday once again is a day off from school. Sincerely, Edwin J. Summers. Amen to his tribe, and may they increase. That's what it means to shamelessly be faithful to God's word. So, that was all way as of introduction. Now let's get into our passage. Let's read it first, verse 13 through 18. So Paul says, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So first, boldly loyal to God's message in verses 13 and 14. And so you see here, Paul says, follow the pattern. And pattern, and I like it says sound words. In the footnotes of the SV, it says healthy words. Kind of like, man, God's words are healthy. You know, nutritionists would say those are healthy words. We should be eating those words, right? And actually, the Bible kind of talks about, you know, eating God's words. That's why I said that. So, but what's interesting is when it talks about follow the pattern of the sound words, and then I'd ask myself, am I doing that? Are you doing that? Now, I don't know if like a blank, your mind goes blank. You know, okay, follow those words. And you're going, I want to. What's the problem? Why is my mind blank? Because maybe, he goes on to say, that you've heard from me. And so the question is, do we know God's words? And the way we know it is coming here on Sundays, but that's not enough. It's also you and God spending time in the word. So before we can follow something, we have to know something, right? It just makes sense. And that's a, you know, and that's a challenge to all of us. And he says, words that you've heard from me. And so we follow these. We boldly take these to heart. And the words, the message is God's truth. And it can be everything from, you know, just not ways to morally live our life, but it includes the gospel message. The gospel message is a life lived in faith with God, with Jesus, right? And so we want to live the gospel message. So it's kind of like we need to know that. We need to know the story of Jesus. We need to know what it looks like to follow him. And so it's not just words. It's just not concepts, philosophies. It's truth and a way of life. So we live it, and then we also need to tell it to others. And that's what Paul was doing. He was teaching others. And Timothy, who he took on as a spiritual son, came with him in that journey. So when he says in verse 13, the pattern of sound words, if you want to see at least just a snippet of some of those words, just turn a few pages to 1 Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let me just read. I want to give you more words than I normally would this morning just to kind of get some words out there. And I want you to see verse 10, and it says, and he just says, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine or healthy doctrine. So there's healthy stuff in there. What's it say before that? Well, let's just read, starting with verse 8, a few of these words. Now, we know that the law is good. So, by the way, the law, including in the Old Testament, is good for us. But it's pointing to the fact, by the way, why the law in the Old Testament for modern-day Christians is we know it can't save us. It shows us our need of a God. It shows us how corrupt and sinful we are. Yes, it's true. We are. And so he's going to give some examples here. And so Paul says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. And what's cool about it is, if you continue reading, Paul then describes he himself was one of those who wasn't living the message of God. I myself, actually, and ask yourself, you know, and I don't know if I'm pushing buttons here. It's like, whoa, you spoke that out kind of out. You just hung it out there for us. It's like, yeah, you know what? I find myself here. I could, you know, and I'm not going to get into it now. You want to find out which of these apply to my life? Come up afterwards. I'll be happy to tell you. So I find myself in some of those things. Do you? Should we be embarrassed about saying that, these are things that aren't healthy? No. We want people to be set free, to experience the year of the Lord's favor. That's what it means to be to have sound doctrine. I love that Paul himself says he counts himself among those that weren't, being boldly loyal to the message. And he had the message. Precious ones, so many of those we love out there don't even have the message. They don't have the words. And you know, you can think of it as truth. This is God's truth. And this is what the battle's for. You see, we have to remember that we don't live in a truth vacuum. We can't say, I'm going to let every person discover the truth for themselves. Because the people we love are being inundated with lies. So it's not, hey, everyone has their different faiths, everyone has their different truth, which is true. But if as believers, as the holders of God's message, we don't say it, where are they going to hear it? Because it's been taken out of every other arena and realm. And so so we want to be one speaking the message, his truth, his word out there, because this is a battle. We look like we're all cohabitating in peace in America, but the reality is there's been a spiritual war going on since creation, when Adam and Eve fell to the lies of Satan. Satan took God's truth and he went, and he put a twist on it, and he put a question mark on it. You know, did he really say, you know, and isn't that kind of what's happened? You know, it's like, is there really only one way? Is there really only one truth, really? You know, and it's like, yeah, and it's the only one that's healthy for you. Amen? So we do not live in a truth vacuum, so we need to speak out when we have the opportunities, which then, you know, a kind of domino effect, which means we ourselves have to be absorbing it and learning it all the time. Matter of fact, we have a membership class today, and this is not a plug for that, but in that membership class, we have a statement in there. It's very purposeful about New Crossing Church. So those that are taking the class today are going to learn something about New Crossing Church, which is, we are seeker-sensitive in our methods, but not in our message. And that should have a resounding, yeah, because, man, was worship not totally culturally cool and contemporary and sensitive? That was awesome. And also, I'm dressed in jeans. How much more sensitive can I be? Sorry. But message, man, that's God's message. And he's saying, don't mess with it. Don't change one dot in it, right? We can't be compromising on the message. All right, so here's another thing that's important. So now we're in 1 Timothy, and I just want you to see some of these things. We're in 1 Timothy 1, and now just turn to 1 Timothy 4, and you see verse 6. You see another idea of this truth being boldly loyal. If you put these things, Paul's saying to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. See, so there again is a sense of it's not just 10 commandments. It's a whole lifestyle that God speaks into that is awesome, you know, when you trust him for it. And then just turn one more page over to 1 Timothy 6. And here is, you know, one of the last thing Paul says to Timothy. He says, "Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith." Verse 21. So there's this idea that we are to be boldly loyal to God's message, but we are to do this with love. Ephesians 4:15 says we are to speak the truth in love. Why? Because that's how God is with us. God has a standard. We need an objective, absolute standard by which to live our lives, because if it's subjective to circumstances, it keeps changing depending on what we need in the moment of desire and passions or anger and or fear, and we do crazy. We're not of sound mind. That's one of the things the Spirit gives us. We need a lens through which also to evaluate our world, not just to live it. We need a standard, a truth, a word from God that holds us true to a life that brings us spiritual, physical, mental, emotional health. And we need a lens to look at and evaluate the rest of our world to see how messed up it is, so we don't buy into something that's going to hurt us, our kids, our family, friends, whatever, because we don't live in a vacuum. But we need to have this standard, this justice, this righteousness, but with love. And look at what it says. I mean, it cracks me up. You know, people sometimes, you know, look at God in the Old Testament as if he, you know, was a different person back then. But Psalm 89:14, and I was just reading this. I was talking about experientially. God's word is living and experiential. So after Monday, and I received that wonderful email from my brother, I like reading the Psalms as part of my quieting down, settling my heart down, and I read this in Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice, see, there it is. God's word, God's truth, God's standard, God's righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Don't you want a foundation to live by so you can be trusted as a friend, as a spouse, as an employee, as a parent? Man, that's what's going to make you anchored and steadfast. And that comes from God. But then look what it says after righteousness, justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfastness and love and faithfulness go before you. So you got a foundation that you're anchored in. You know, like I'm not going anywhere. But at the same moment as you're anchored, it's saying God's feet are steadfast. Love and faithfulness. They're going before him. So what goes out ahead of us? So we bring the truth, the message, the word, but we do it in love. Sound good? Aren't you glad you don't have to, like, condemn people to hell? Speaking of which, so Easter. So this week I'm working out at the health club, and this Madison firefighter comes over and says hello and asks me about my weekend. And so, you know, it's like, you know, I tell her, oh man, it was just great. I love Easter, and we had a great time with family. We went over some friends and celebrated. And she goes, "Yeah, I call it Friendster. Friendster, yeah, isn't that the time, you know, and when you get together with friends?" And I don't know. I had a gut feeling, you know, maybe family's challenging for her, but she gets together with friends. And you know, we got to hold to the truth of God's word. We got to take our stand. So I accused him. He said, "Don't take the ease out of Easter, firefighter, because it wasn't easy for Jesus to climb up on that cross and die for you." But then I pointed my finger at it and said, "You know what's easy is to go to hell and have a good workout." All right, I didn't do that. So when she said, you know, now I call it Friendster, what I actually said, "Hey, that's cool, I like it." Because you know what Easter is? I'm telling her, I said, Easter is when God took on flesh and blood as Jesus and went to the cross to remove the things that keep us from being able to be friends with God. He died for our sins, I'm telling her, because that gets in the way of the friendship. And God, as a matter of fact, Jesus actually said in the Bible, I call you my friends if you listen and do the things I say. Now, I didn't tell her everybody's friends. It's those that want to follow what he says. But the point is, he wants to be friends. And so I just planted the seeds and gave her a little short snippet of the Easter message. How can I do that? Because of the Holy Spirit. He inspires our thoughts. I'm not that smart. It's so cool how in the fly of a moment, God can take something in you and help pass it on to someone. I hope I wasn't being audaciously resolute. I just wanted to be boldly loyal. I'm not ready for the other one. I don't know. Is that okay? All right. Next, turn back to 1 Timothy. We're going to go to the second area, which we are boldly loyal, which is boldly loyal to God's mission and work. And we're going to pick up with verse 14 because verse 14 connects us to it's by the Holy Spirit that we can that he has inspired the truth for us, but not just that. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And this good deposit entrusted to us is certainly the truth. And I kind of think of it as three areas that God has deposited in each of us. And one is his teaching, which we've talked about, but also the gospel message. And the gospel message is the person of Jesus Christ and his spirit. And so when he deposits the gospel in us, we enter into a most intimate of relationships with Jesus. He comes and lives in us, and he said he would send his Holy Spirit but rising again. So that's why we're glad Jesus isn't here in the flesh, because now we get to experience him in the spirit in our soul, which is the most deepest place of having a friendship anyway. Soulmates. Kind of that phrase, you know, that idea. And so there's teaching, there's the gospel, and there's the gifting, or you can think of it as calling. So that's why I said we are boldly loyal to God's mission, his work, his calling upon our lives, which he has for each one of us. But what do we do when it's challenging to live out the calling God's given us? And it's not just pastors, it's not just missionaries. God has a call in each one of you to be his message. You have his message. Really, the second area is now be his message. And however that's working within the church, where you work, where you live, and your family, friends, that kind of stuff. But how do we handle when we suffer? Because remember, you know, we can suffer the shame of being a Christian. We can have people actually resist us. Well, how did Jesus do it? Jesus experienced suffering, do you know, in his humanity, not his divinity. You know what I mean by that? Sometimes people think, well, we kind of dismiss Jesus having to go through it. He's God. He's divine, right? But you need to understand that's not how he went through his suffering. He went through it fully human, just like you and me. But he did it perfectly. Being the Son of God to show us that it's possible not just for him, but you and me. Jesus was loyal to his Father because he endured his suffering. Jesus could be boldly loyal, we could even say audaciously resolute to his Father because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So, what do I mean by that? If you turn to Matthew, because I told you I was giving you lots of scripture this morning. I'm getting it in you as much as I can this morning. Matthew 3:16. Jesus has been born, you know, the Christmas story. He hasn't quite started his ministry, his mission. Every man and woman has a mission like Jesus Christ, and it's glorious, it's powerful, it's victorious. But here's what we read in Matthew 3:16. So hopefully I gave you a long enough time to read that, or it's up here, I believe. Awesome. And it says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. The only way you're going to live, be boldly loyal to your mission is to have the Spirit resting upon you. And I could give you lots of verses, Acts 10:38, where we see that also about Jesus. But now turn way to the end of your Bible to 1 Peter, you know, or look up front. And this is what Peter himself says in 1 Peter 4:14. And he's talking about suffering. Peter says, if you are insulted for the name of Jesus, you are blessed. Remember? That's a mind bender. But remember last week I said suffering is a gift because of what it does and who we are and helps us grow. So he's saying the same thing, which I wish I had that last week, but I didn't notice it. You are blessed because the spirit of glory and also power and of God rest upon you. So the same spirit that allowed Jesus to go through the suffering, the beatings, and crucifixion is upon you and me too. And that's really good news. And also Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 says the same thing. You know, he's weak that the power of God may rest upon him. So we are loyal. We can be boldly loyal to our mission because of the spirit that is working in us. And I love men and women who are in this church. And well, let's read the rest of the passage. So then he gives an example. So he moves into an example of a brother. And he talks about, you are aware of all those who are in Asia turned away from me. So then he's saying, Timothy, he's using guys that Timothy knows back in Ephesus. And Ephesus, because that was in Asia. And so God allowed Paul to do his mission work, which he prevented him at first in his first missionary journey. The Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there. Second mission trip, God said, okay. And Paul began to do, to bring the message and be the message in Asia and in Ephesus. And so these guys in Asia at first are all on board with who Paul is and who Christ is, but he says they have turned away from me, which also means that and who knows for he does we don't we're not given details, but these person bail when it gets tough, and that happens. It's so easy for all of us to bail when the suffering gets ratcheted up. But what I love is then he says, okay, but Timothy, you know this guy too, Onesiphorus, and he refreshed me. He, in other words, Paul the Apostle is going, he needed people, men and women, to refresh him, to breathe air into him, to give him strength. And that's what we do for each other. But I have to take a moment and say, Paul was a powerful leader in all of, Asia. And what kept him going was people watching his back, breathing life into him, living out their mission, using their gifts of the Spirit, and he's blessed by it. Not just others are blessed. And so I just got to say, I love those that are in my life doing that very thing. This is just a praise for the men and women. I mean, I had some in the office just praying for me and even in tears. And it's like, and of course that made me get teared up, which I don't like. Because I don't like being emotional, even if my God is. But that isn't that a blessing to us? So precious ones, if those that are leaders, in your ministries, if you're involved in ministries, man, strengthen them, bless them, because man, you don't realize what it does to their soul and empowers them to do the things that maybe they'd feel like bailing on themselves. And so I can't tell you how much my heart is blessed by those that are carrying the ministry. It's not one person in New Crossing Church. It's men and women all over the place carrying the message, doing the work, and those that pray for me. And it's just, man, I feel like I am so blessed to have many on us for us. You can say it that way. I'm grateful for him. So now, the story with Jason's own story, and I appreciate his humility willing me to share this story because he was challenged by the message but realized it's tough to be bold sometimes. And man, I just love my brother. And so he says this. So Wednesday, so Monday, it's Wednesday. God's just piling up the stories for us this morning. And by the way, why is this important? There's sometimes God wants to say something once, and that's still important. It's not that it ceases to be important, right? But man, when God says something twice, like he's doing this morning, he was speaking into it last week, and then he just wanted to make sure I didn't deviate from it and boldly tell you a second time about being boldly loyal to him, shamelessly faithful. Man, you better listen. Bible says, once I've heard, or once I've seen, twice I've heard. That means like, okay, so this is what's happening this morning, is this message of being bold for Christ is something heavy on God's heart for New Crossing. So he's calling us to step into a boldness we've never had before. And so Jason says, I guess you get this because I need to share. Not sure why, but it could be because of your sermon about being bold. I talked to my principal a couple weeks ago about how I had the feeling to come in again during the evening and pray over all our doorways. Again means he had done this once years ago under a whole different group of administrators, and I'll explain that the story behind the story. So you're getting the story this week. I'll tell you the story behind the story a little bit later. I told him that this was different, kind of weird, because everything is seemingly to go so wonderfully and Christ-like at Poinette, which it had not been previously. The principal thought it was a good idea, especially since we were going to be hiring a new assistant principal at the high school. He just asked me last week if I'd sit in on the interview committee for the new person. By the way, the previous middle school principal that left was the last of the administrators I confronted years ago about their behavior. They're all gone now. Now, he didn't put this in the email, but I know I had prayed with him years ago, and I know one of the stories is like, you know, teachers teaching the students in the school, and one of the administrators comes in and starts reaming out and yelling at the teacher in front of all the kids. Cool? Uncool. That's not words of life. And so this deeply troubled Jason and many other stories that he felt he had to do something, but that's for later. He goes on to say, I was going to pray at the high school last night, but didn't. Felt kind of bad about it this morning and was wondering why I was hesitant. Then after Ed today, I realized I wasn't bold in my faith. In other words, Ed was like one of those Onesiphorus guys, friends, that comes and emboldens you. Like I was when I used to come in and pray frequently during the tough times. So I went in tonight to pray. I sat down at my desk in prayer and some Bible reading before I started my rounds of laying hands on each doorway for teachers, administrators, secretaries, custodians, cooks, and of course, students. What do you think I opened my Bible to? Question mark. Something I had marked when I started this years ago. Isaiah 61. the year of the Lord's favor. Now you can all clap. So, isn't that cool? The worship team had no idea that that was a key passage for this morning. And then they read that. That's how you know God's word's living. His Holy Spirit shared by all of us. And we're all kind of operating when we're all listening on the same page. Right now, we're on this page. I don't think I had read this scripture since then, and it was a wow moment for sure. And so I'm not going to read it because we've now heard it twice. But, and then I go on to say, I saw two night custodians and told them what I was doing so I wouldn't startle them in the hallways. Good call. Crazy man talking to himself in the hallways. 911. Oh, he's talking to God. 911, get him here quick. Both said, quote, I need your prayers. One custodian, which I'm going to call Sue, says she just had a liter of fluid removed from her lung and the doctor's office threw out her specimen before testing it. She can now feel her lung filling up, back up, and she needs her health because she's raising her grandchildren. She almost started crying when she talked about her daughter that is strung out on methadone because of her heroin addiction, and that is why she is raising her grandkids. When I was leaving the building, my principal saw me and quick came out and thanked me for coming in tonight. I told him that his doorway took a couple of doses of prayer, but he should be good now. He laughed and said, that's for sure. Thanks again, Jason. It was a good night to be a servant of the Lord. Yeah, please applaud. What? And you know, what you're applauding is not a great man, but a man with a great God. And he's not afraid to serve. And what did it say about Onesiphorus? It said, May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. And I just think so cool that ended with him saying it was a good day serving the Lord. That's what it means to be boldly loyal. Onesiphorus was unashamed and willing to suffer for his brother, which really you're suffering for the Lord. Anything you do, Jesus says, for one of the least of these, you do for me. You know who he was visiting in that prison when he finally found him? It was hard. We don't know why it was difficult. Were people just ignorant that Paul was in prison? Were the prison guards not being forthright or forthcoming? But he was in a town where Christians are being persecuted and martyred, and he's going around looking for the worst of them. You don't think that took some boldness? And when he served Paul, he was serving Jesus. That's what it means when you boldly serve. Every Christian has a mission. We need to be loyal to each other. We need to be loyal to Christ. We need to boldly with loyalty walk out our mission in the world, because lives matter. And it would have been easy for him, you know, for Onesiphorus to have excuses. I mean, he was in Ephesus. I mean, can you imagine, you know, like the Holy Spirit goes, shh, travel to another country, leave your family and work here, travel to another country, and I want you to go find your friend Paul and just find him and love that guy, strengthen him. Oh, man, plane tickets this time of year, expensive. And my kid's teething right now. I can't go. And my boss isn't going to give me the time off from work. And, you know, it's like so easy. Yet he did one of the most difficult things. Sometimes I find God throws the opportunity in front of me and I don't even take it because I'm chicken. It's like, what's with that? More Holy Spirit. It matters that you are boldly and that I'm boldly loyal to God's message and mission. If we carry the message of truth and love and we live out the mission the Lord has given each of us, lives will be impacted for eternity. The story goes on. And they continue to pile up. This time he doesn't even say who he is. It's just, I'll keep sharing as I see him. I walked past our display case in the high school this morning and noticed the senior spotlights. It was where the yearbook class asked graduating seniors questions such as favorite memories, activities, etc. The question was, what is the most pressing problem in our universe today? The senior girl answered, the decrease in Christianity. He says, that's bold. So God's got, man, we're just connected, man. We're just, you know, God's Spirit connects us. He wires us, right? And then Wednesday, the story continues. We had our interviews last night for our new assistant principal, and I got to see both our night custodians again. I asked Sue, so did you get, you know, the custodian, who we're calling Sue, so did you get an appointment for St. Mary's? She said, I can't believe it. They're going to see me tomorrow. I said, that is so awesome, Sue. I can't believe it because you are. I said, that's so awesome, Sue, but I can believe it because there are people praying for you. You are being watched over now from above. And then she said, I don't even know how to get to St. Mary's. The other custodian said, I'll take you there and watch your little ones while you're in there. Loving, caring, and Christ-like, praise be to the King. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And as I read this last story of Jason's, and yeah, you know what? Sometimes we need to be willing to suffer. And what I love about Ed and Jason is both those guys. Ed was going, hey, you know, I'm just, you know, none of them, they're humble guys. They know they're not more extraordinary than anyone else. They're not better saints than anyone else, right? Matter of fact, they feel like bigger sinners. And yet, it's not how bad you are that determines whether you bring the message. It's how great your King is. that you follow. And so we'll close with the last of this story just to show how tough this can be, but the blessings that come from it. Jason finishes his story in another letter. Had a lot of emails this week. For me personally, I drove home from work one day years ago in uncomfortable sobs and full of righteous anger with words, "Not one more," running over and over in my head. And he is talking about the students, losing students. Not one more. Could we say that about souls? Not one more. God was calling, he says. On Monday night, talking about this week, when I went in to pray over the people in my high school building, the Holy Spirit brought me back to Isaiah, the year of the Lord's favor. I was reminded of the struggle. No wonder why my sleep had been so disrupted. He had previously shared about how he kept getting disrupted in his sleep. During those difficult times within Poinsett schools, I remember that you and Karen prayed separately over me before I went into the lion's den. Quote, in brackets, "closed door session with my board members, administrators, and their lawyer." He had been bringing the ugliness of what was happening, the harmfulness, the opposite of gospel behavior to light. And those that live in darkness don't like being brought into the light. I tried to not act like it, but I was frightened. I was attacked so violently from my administrators that evening, but one brave board member came to my defense. I was so drained by that evening that the next morning when I woke up, I told Karen, "I quit. I can't do this anymore. I can't go back into that building." Karen said, "Then why did you stand up in the first place? They need you there." Amen for spouses that stand with us. I went to work with a very, very heavy heart, and while I was unlocking my door, the phone was ringing. It was the brave board member telling me that she has never seen such a display of courage as she saw last night. She said, "I spoke the truth and took every hit until she couldn't take it anymore and said something. She told me not to quit my job." In brackets, he says, "I only told Karen that morning that I was going to quit. An hour later, I went to the other building I taught in, and I was unlocking my door, and the phone was ringing. It was another board member that said, 'I've never seen such courage before. Don't quit your job.' Wasn't I telling you the world wants to see bold, courageous believers, even if they're not so sure themselves about God?" He goes on to say, "As I mentioned to you in one of my emails this week, those administrators are all gone now. I'm still here, still praying, and being put into positions of trust and authority." Quote, you know, that's the year of the Lord's favor, if you're wondering what that means. "Craig, not too many years ago, during the struggle and confrontation, 5 teachers in our district received layoff notices. I won't mention them all, but Scott Hazard is, who's up front here with me now, one of them. If I were to pick the 5 most open Christian teachers in our district back then, this was the list, these 5 guys. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. I'm just saying that when God has prayed into a situation, then expect him to reveal his strength, his wisdom, his mercy, and his might. What do I want my brothers and sisters within CC, New Crossing Church, to know about while they boldly walking out Jesus' message? That it ain't just about them. That God's plan is far bigger, further reaching, and more loving than any of us can wrap our heads around. Try to, just disturbs your sleep." Let's pray. I cannot tell you or emphasize enough. There's times when I know God's wanting to say things to us. But then there's times that I'm very certain God is saying something loudly to us. And he is calling us to be boldly loyal, shamelessly faithful with God's message. As the world tries to twist it, we will speak what it is in reality. when he calls us, we'll follow him and not be ashamed to be known as a follower of Jesus who died for us and saved us. It is the year of the Lord's favor in our lives. But that same Isaiah 61, Luke 4 mission call was put upon us by the divine. We are here to bring the year of the Lord's favor into the lives of lost souls, no matter where we work or live or go to school. And the way we do that is by breaking a spirit of fear. For Paul said to Timothy to remind him, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control." So, Father, I pray we take small steps. And Lord, I just praise you for my brothers and sisters that have taken the opportunity that are coming their way. And Lord, I can't help but not pray the same blessing upon my brother Jason that Paul prayed for Omniphorus. And so I just pray that you grant him to find mercy on that day. And that day is the day, Lord, of judgment, both good and bad. Judgment of those who never heard your message and look upon them with mercy, but judgment of those who know you but reject you and don't want you in their lives. But there's also a judgment of mercy where you look upon the things we have done with our lives and reward us. And I pray for every man and woman that you look upon them with mercy on that day when they stand before you and reward them richly as they have boldly lived out their lives for you. And I love, Jesus, that I myself need your forgiveness, for I have missed my opportunity maybe this week in a drive-thru. But thank you, Lord, for then the Spirit to give me to speak who you are, Jesus, to a firefighter. Lord, we're like that, man. We're so fickle. But you're not. You're so constant and steady. And I pray that maybe someday, Jesus, all of us can feel like we've reached a place of audacious resoluteness in the way we live our lives for you. And I pray now, Jesus, that your Spirit lay upon these here this morning. Look at every heart and precious ones right now. Say, my heart wants a spirit of boldness. If you're wanting that, he's not going to force it on you. But Lord, I pray now let your Spirit descend in boldness upon these men and women, these sons and daughters of the Father of Heaven, servants of the King. And I pray, Lord, to maybe their great fear, give them an opportunity to exercise that boldness that you've just deposited in them for your glory and honor. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand and close with this song.